Before I do, Pete told me before the service that he just said this. I'll just tell you what he said. When you start preaching, there's going to be 5 explosions next door. Don't worry about it. I'm not sure if that was them or it's going to be bigger, but don't worry. Luke chapter 5, let's read together. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we've sung this morning so many glorious truths about who Jesus really is. And Lord, that's my prayer this morning, and my prayer over this next few weeks as we look into this series together. We're looking at the life of a man, and that's important because we're human beings just as he was. And yet, what we need is to see Jesus. What we need is for him to be revealed to us. And so I pray that that would be the overarching thing that happens. Whatever we learn from Peter's life and from the things that he did and said, may it all be leading towards Jesus himself. May he be the one who we see. May we see more clearly than we ever have before. Maybe for the first time even over the course of this series, that he truly is a beautiful Savior. The risen King of Kings and yet the one who loves us. The one who gave himself for us. And may we genuinely be able to sing, shout, say at the top of our voices, "Hallelujah, what a Savior we have." Lord, that's my prayer. And I ask that even today you'd begin that work, carry on that work really in all of us, that we'd see Jesus and be able to worship him, rejoice in who he is more and more. So bless this time. Come by your Spirit, we pray. Open our eyes, open our hearts. And do the work that, again, only you can do, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we're beginning a new series today, The Life of Peter. I love this series. I've taught it a few times in different places, and I just love the progression we're going to see over the next few months, 3 months or so, leading up to Christmas. We're going to see, I think it's 9 kind of stages in the life of this man called Peter. We're going to see him come from the beginning to near the end of his walk with Jesus. Today is the beginning. And so as we begin, as by way of kind of introducing this series, this is the big idea. Okay, this is what this whole series is all about. Who's going to tell me what this is? Bethany, not loud. What do you think this is? Who said clay? Well done. You are not right, but you got the right answer. This is not, in fact, clay, because I went around loads of shops and couldn't find any clay. So if you can tell me where to buy clay, it'll be completely useless information to me now, but it'll be interesting, because I've got this. This is, in fact, Bethany, what is it? Play-Doh. This is what you get, amazingly, if you get about 6 or 7 different colors of Play-Doh, blues, reds, yellows, whites, and you just kind of jam them together and go like this for about an hour. It becomes this, and it looks a little bit like clay, and it's supposed to look like clay because that's the point. Now, let me ask you a question. What's clay used for? making stuff, making pots and stuff, isn't it? Vases, maybe? Jugs? But let me ask you another question. Who would like to have this shoved on your mantelpiece today? Anyone? Alan, you could have it. True, true. you can have it, really. At the end of the series, we'll keep it here so it reminds everyone, but you can have it. The truth is, not many of us really want this on a mantelpiece, do we? It's not the most attractive thing in the world. It's probably not the least attractive thing in the world, but it's not too far off. We don't want a lump of clay on our mantelpiece. What we might want on our mantelpiece is something not exactly like this, but something that looks a little bit more like this. And forget the fact it's broken, but it looks pretty good, doesn't it? Looks nice, and it's got this special thing down the bottom to catch your gravy when you spill it, because you always do, don't you? So this is our gravy boat, and what's this made of? For the purpose of the illustration, it's made of clay. May well not be, I haven't got a clue. But it's made of clay for the purpose of the illustration, right? This, go with me, this became this, yeah? If you can jump to that conclusion, right? Clay becomes something that looks good, looks beautiful. And not just looks good, what else is this? Well, it's useful, isn't it? It's useful. It's good to have a gravy boat when you want to pour your gravy out. Now, personally, I just probably do it from the pan. But Sarah's the kind of person that's like, oh, it's got to look good. So we have this out. And it's useful. It's good for pouring your gravy and catching it and making your tablecloth stay clean. It's useful. It's beautiful. It's something that's worth having. Whereas this, take it or leave it, really, isn't it? Who needs it? And yet this is the picture, isn't it? Isaiah tells us. Who's the potter? Who's the potter? God is the potter, isn't he? And so what's God in the business of doing? He's in the business of taking lumps of clay that look a little bit like this and making them into something that looks a bit more like this. He's in the business of taking something that looks pretty ugly and just no good for anything except chucking it at one of my kids when they're naughty. He's in the business of taking this and making it something that's beautiful, making it something that's useful, making it something that's good to look at. Now, let me ask you a question today. Do you feel more like this or like this? Different on different days, I guess, isn't it? But can I tell you this? We're looking at the life of Peter, and we're going to pick him up today looking a bit like this, looking a bit like a lump of clay, completely unrefined. That's Peter, isn't it, to a T? Completely unrefined, impetuous, says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, dives in, jumps in, just a bit of a mess, really. We're going to find him looking like this, but at the end, we're going to see him, to be honest, exactly like this, because as you'll see if I turn it around, this has got a bit of imperfection in it. It's not perfect. Peter's never going to get perfect, but he's going to look like this. He's going to be a beautiful story of how God takes nothing and makes it something useful, something good for his kingdom, for his glory. And that's the same process that God has taken all of us through who have trusted in Christ. That's the process, if you haven't trusted Jesus, he wants to take you through. He wants to change you from something that looks like this into something that looks like this. He wants to change you from being useless, for the most part, pretty messed up, pretty pointless, to being something that's useful, that's beautiful, that's glorious. This is what God is going to do in the life of Peter. And this is amazing news, isn't it? This is amazing news. God is the potter. How many of us try? Like, can a piece of clay make itself into a pot? Can a piece of clay do anything to make itself look more attractive? Well, it can't, can it? How often do we fall into the trap of saying, oh, I've got to change myself. I've got to kind of mold myself to be something better, be something different. Well, that isn't your job. That isn't your job. Whose job is it? His job. And yes, we have a part to play. You can't sit on your sofa and it's all going to happen. We know that. But ultimately, it's his job. He's the one who's going to change you from a lump of clay into a beautiful pot. He is the great potter. He is the one who's going to change and transform you. He's the one who grabbed Peter and said, right, Peter, you're going to be different. You're going to be different. You're going to be useful to me. And we're going to see that today. So I don't know where to put these so you can see them. Probably can't. Let's just put them here. This is the picture of our series. Peter, the lump of clay is going to be turned into a useful instrument in the kingdom of God. So, as we pick Peter up here in this text, we're just going to walk through the story of when Peter was first called and pick a few things out. But the first thing is this. The first thing I want us to recognize from this passage is this. Jesus is going out to pick his followers, to pick his team, if you want to put it that way. He's out to pick his disciples, these people that we know turned into his closest friends, his closest followers, the one he was going to show the most and teach the most and take to the most places. He's going to pick this team of people. Now, if you'd been around in those days, if you'd been in Israel as Jesus began to teach, began to preach, began to do miracles, and he said to you, right, pick 12 guys. I need to find 12 guys who I'm going to take and use as my best, greatest followers, my closest friends. If he'd said that to you, where would you have imagined he was going to go and look? Where would you think he would go to get those people? In the synagogue. Yeah, I think that's perfectly valid, isn't it? Go and find the religious people, people who know the scriptures, people who, you know, have shown some kind of commitment to religious things, to God. If Jesus was doing it today, where would you expect him to go? Oh, Hill City Church, isn't it? Of course, we're the most spiritual, aren't we? No, of course we're not. But where does he go? Does he go in the synagogue? Does he go in the church? Does he go to religious people? Does he go to people who've got it all together, who know their stuff, who, you know, he can start with not at the bottom, but in the middle somewhere and teach them a bit? Is that where he goes? No, he doesn't. Were fishermen particularly well respected at that time? Was it a great profession to have? Was everyone saying, oh, I really need to be a fisherman? Nowadays, everyone's like, oh, I should be a doctor or a lawyer or a solicitor. Was a fisherman that kind of job? Were there many kids in school saying, right, my goal is to be a fisherman? Definitely. Well, no, it wasn't an upstanding kind of profession. It was one near the lowest place, wasn't it? One near the bottom of the tree. Some of probably the most disrespected people. Where does Jesus go to look for his followers? He just goes by the side of a lake, and he goes to everyone. Anyone could have come to that place, couldn't they? And what we're saying here is not that Jesus rejected all the religious people necessarily, but he went to anyone and everyone. He went to the least and the lowest, the people that naturally maybe had very, very little respect off anyone else, the people that no one would have looked at and say, oh, I really love to be Peter. I don't think anyone ever said that. No one looked at Peter and said, oh, he's my role model. He's the one I want to emulate. Peter was probably quite rough and ready. He was obviously a physical manual worker. His hands would have been messed up. He probably would have had foul mouth, let's be honest. Don't you imagine that? Peter by the sea, you can't imagine him speaking properly, can you? Can't imagine him speaking the Queen's English or nothing like that. He probably was pretty common. Foul mouth, swear words every few sentences. Go to the building sites today and probably the same kind of thing, right? He's not the kind of person that you'd think Jesus would pick, is he? He's not the kind of person that Jesus would go after. Do you know, this reminds me immediately of another story where the kind of attitude of people to this kind of thing was shown exactly. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? What was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector, wasn't he? Did people like tax collectors? No, they hated him. Did people think they were religious, upstanding people and want to be like them? No, they might have wanted their bank balance, but they didn't want anything else about them. They didn't want anything to do with them. And as Jesus walks down the road in Jericho, he looks up in the tree. There's this tiny guy sitting up there watching him. And there's all these other people Jesus could have chosen to speak to and chosen to go and eat with. But who does he pick? He picks Zacchaeus. He picks the one everyone else would have said, he's last in the queue. Definitely last in the queue. And they're all around him kind of grumbling. Why has Jesus gone to be with him? Why has Jesus gone to eat with a tax collector, for crying out loud? What's he doing? What's he playing at? Zacchaeus shouldn't get anywhere near Jesus. That's the kind of person that Peter was. And I don't know about you, but that's good news, isn't it? Is that good news for you? Because we try and put on this front sometimes, don't we? We try and put on this front that shows people that we've got it together. We're very good at doing that. If Jesus was around, we might be doing that today, trying to impress him, impress people, show how good we can be. But deep down, are we good people? Deep down, are we worthy of being having Jesus come close to us and accepting us and eating with us and all this kind of thing? Well, we're not. Whatever we look like, and we've got different people in this room from different backgrounds, different places, maybe on the social ladder, as you might call it, different degrees of education and that kind of thing, different salaries coming in. We're different people from different places. But at the end of the day, if you could see deep down inside, are you the kind of person that Jesus should want to spend time with? Well, you're not, are you? I'm not. I know I'm not. But the good news for us is this. Jesus doesn't do things like we think he should. He doesn't do things like people would expect him to. He doesn't go for the most polished, refined people. He goes for the lumps of clay. This is the point, isn't it? This is what Peter was. This is what Peter was. He was unrefined, dirty, messy, just nothing good about him. What's the redeeming feature about Peter coming onto Jesus' team? Well, you can get him some fish to cook for dinner. That's about it. That's about all Peter can do for him. Not a bad thing. Fish isn't a bad thing. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? There's nothing in Peter to attract Jesus to him. Nothing in Peter that should say, he's the one. He's going to be the leader of Jesus' disciples. And so we need to be careful, don't we? Number one, we need to be careful about this for ourselves. We need to see that deep down inside, we're not good enough. We are like Peter. Whether we think we're refined or not, whether we think that people should respect us or not, deep down, we are like Peter. We are unrefined. We are messy. We are dirty in and of ourselves. We are wicked people. And the truth is that Jesus shouldn't pick it. He shouldn't. The truth is, on one level, Jesus shouldn't pick Peter, and he shouldn't pick us. And so we need to be very careful that we don't start playing this game of pushing ourselves forward and trying to become respectable on the outside, because it isn't going to work. Jesus sees through it. The good news for us, as we're going to see, is that Jesus will have anyone. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how messed up you might be inside, he will have anyone. In fact, he delights to take the most messed up people and to change them and mold them into what he wants. So we have to be careful with ourselves. We guard our own hearts from trying to be like the religious people of the day were and trying to polish ourselves on the outside so everyone will look at us and say, oh, aren't you great? We need to be careful of playing those kinds of acts in front of other people. And secondly, we need to be careful how we view other people. This is the religious people standing around, the religious people looking at Zacchaeus and saying, why Jesus picked him? Why? Why has he gone to be guest of a man who's a tax collector? Why has he done it? Just as people may well have been looking at Peter and as they hear Jesus calling him to follow him, they say, why? Jesus, why have you picked Peter? We need to be so careful that we don't do that, that we don't look at people and judge by the outward appearance. That we don't look at people and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that person. Have you ever thought that? That's a dangerous thought, and it goes against everything that this passage teaches us. Jesus went for anyone, everyone, the darkest, the dirtiest, the most unrefined, and he picks Peter. He picks Peter. So what happens in the text? Well, Jesus is teaching by the lake. And there's a massive crowd coming to listen to him. He's getting squeezed. And so he doesn't seem like he asks, to be honest with you. But he just gets into Peter's boat. Just gets in there. And then says to Simon, come on, push out into the lake. And he sat there and sat in the boat teaching the crowd. A fairly bizarre scenario, if you ask me. Nothing I've ever seen before. But that's what Jesus does. He teaches the crowd from Peter's boat. And he does that for some time. And then, verse 4, what does Jesus say to Simon Peter? He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answers Jesus and says this, verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So we all know what's going on here, don't we, really? Peter's a fisherman. He knows what he's doing with fish. He knows how to catch fish. And he knows that the best time to catch fish is in the middle of the night. Now, to be honest, I was saying this the other week, and I realized I'm only guessing this, But I'm guessing the reason for that is because of the light, and in the daytime, the fish swim away from the light, and I don't know, I don't even know if that's right, though. But obviously, if you're any fisherman here, anyone who actually knows why this is, who can put set straight, I don't know. But anyway, the truth is, what we do know is that in the night is a better time to catch fish than in the day. And Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, we fished the whole of the night, and we got nothing. The whole of the night, the best time to fish, and we've caught absolutely zip. So Jesus, basically what he's saying, he doesn't say this outright, but he's saying, Jesus, that's crazy. That's crazy. Why would we think that we can catch fish in the middle of the day when we haven't caught fish at the best time to catch fish? Why? Jesus is asking Peter to do something that doesn't make sense. Now, let me ask you a question. Wake a few of you up. Bring you back on board. Can you think of any other crazy things that God had asked people to do in the Bible? Someone said walk around Jericho. Yeah, that was crazy, wasn't it? Got the people of Jericho sitting on the top of their walls watching God's people just walking round. That's it. That's all they're doing. Doesn't make any sense. Bethany, what are you going to say? Jericho as well. I was going to get that one out, but yeah, not surprised you said it. Walking around naked for a few years, Isaiah had to do that. So glad I've not been asked to do that one. Joe, what did you say? Walking on water, yeah, that's coming in our series. Jesus told Peter to walk on the water. Anything else? Yeah, coming away from Egypt, walk around in circles in the desert. Huh? Build an ark. Yeah, build an ark next to a pond or something. That's what Noah had to do. Any others? What about Abraham? Just get up and leave. Where am I going? I'm not telling you. Just leave. Just go. Anyone else? Moses. Moses, I'm sending you, just you, no army, no one to help you, just you, you're going to rescue 1 million people from Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. Would you accept that commission? Crazy. Doesn't make sense. God is in the business of telling people to do stupid things. The Bible tells us that all the time. And this is just another one in a long, long, long list of things that God tells someone to do, Jesus tells Peter to do on this occasion, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. But Peter gets his first thing right. The first thing we see Peter get right, we're going to see him get a lot wrong, but first thing he gets right is his response to this, isn't it? And this is profound. Whether Peter even realizes what he's saying or how profound it is, how deep it is, how important this kind of attitude is, we don't know. But this is what he says. Jesus, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to walk around Jericho. It doesn't make sense. Build an ark when it's not raining that much and there's no seas around. It doesn't make sense to do this kind of stuff. And yet Peter says, halfway through verse 5, but, at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word. Jesus, because you've said it, I'll let down the nets. Because you've told me to, I'll let down the nets. Peter's beginning to see something of who Jesus is, isn't he? He must be. Because let's be honest, if Andrew had walked up to Peter and said, Peter, right, let's go out in the middle of the lake and let our nets down. What would Peter have said to Andrew? Get stuffed, I'm going to bed. That's what he'd have said, right? That's fair enough, isn't it? If anyone else had said to Peter, right, let's go catch some fish, he'd have said, shut up. We're not doing that, it's stupid. But Jesus said it, so I'm going to do it. And that's such a healthy attitude to have. If I tell you to do something stupid, don't listen to me, okay? Don't listen to me. If God tells you to do something that doesn't make sense, should we do it? Obviously we should. Obviously. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the walls of Jericho are going to fall down because he's going to knock them down. He knows that Abraham's going to become the father of faith because he's planned that out. He knows what he's doing. He knows that it's going to rain an awful lot in a bit, so Noah needs the big boat. He needs it to survive. God knows what he's doing. We can trust him, and he wants you to trust him. That's the whole point in this, isn't it? If we had to do just obvious things that always made sense, then where's the faith in it? Where's the trust? If it all just makes sense, then it just makes sense. There's nothing to it. But when someone says, do this, then it takes faith to do that. It takes belief that that person does know what they're talking about. It takes a knowledge that you can trust them and they're not going to lead you down a bad road into a wrong situation that they can't deal with. It takes faith. And Simon Peter begins his journey of faith right here. Lord, at your word, because you've said it, and only because you've said it, no other reason at all, but only because you've told me to, I will let down my nets. And we know what happens, don't we? God had a plan. He knew what he was doing. Jesus causes. He's the creator. He's the one who made everything, and so he can make fish do whatever he wants them to do. And he causes them to swim into Simon Peter's nets, into his nets, to such a degree that their boat can't even handle it. And they call their partners over to come and help them. And their boat can't even handle it either. This is so many fish. This is radical. This would have been incredible for them to see. Jesus does something, as we've been saying, no one else can do. And in doing that, he shows something of who he is. He begins to reveal himself. As I prayed at the beginning, this is what this is all about. We could learn anything we want to about Peter, but if we miss Jesus, we've missed everything. And Jesus begins to reveal himself to Peter. And Peter sees, firstly, he sees something of who this man in front of him is. Remember, Jesus didn't look any different to you or me. The Bible says there's no beauty that would be attracted to him. He's just a normal guy. Maybe had a big nose. Maybe he was pretty ugly. We don't know. We just don't know what he looked like. Just a normal guy. And yet, as Jesus does what he does, something of heaven is opened up. And Peter sees, this isn't just a guy. This isn't just a man. This isn't just a man the same as you or me. There's something incredible going on here. There's something amazing going on. And whether, again, Peter may not have been able to articulate any of this, he may not have been able to say it out loud and understand what was going on, but he sees Jesus is special, he's unique, he's incredible, he's glorious, he's holy, he's pure, he's God. And that's what's happening here. God has become a man and he's walking around amongst his people. The creator of the world, the one who flung stars into space, spoke words, and everything we see came into existence. He is walking around in flesh and blood with skin and bones on. He is walking around in front of people, and Peter sees something of that. He sees something of that. Jesus is something, someone incredible. That's how we get to where we need to go, seeing Jesus for who he is. That's how we get from this to that, is by seeing Jesus for who he really is. It's one of the most powerful things, the most powerful thing that can ever happen to you, is to see Jesus as he really is. And that process for Peter here. How does Peter respond? How does Peter respond? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you know, when I was probably the second time I was teaching through this series, I kind of missed it the first time, but it suddenly struck me, there's something strange about that response, isn't there? Now, if you're out in the world and you're talking to people about Jesus, how do you encourage them to respond to Jesus? What do you encourage them to say to him? What kind of things? Forgive me. Yeah. Save me. Jesus, I want to follow you. Yeah? I want to belong to you. I want a part in what you're doing. Is that what Peter says? He says the opposite. He says the opposite, doesn't he? He is telling the Savior of the world to go away. And not in some kind of blasé, rude way, but he is telling Jesus, go, go. I can't stand being next to you. I can't stand being with you. And if we'd been there and we'd been thinking, you know, logically, we'd just say, Peter, don't do that. Don't do that. What's Peter doing? He's sending his only hope of salvation somewhere else, right? Isn't that what he's doing? He's saying to Jesus, go away. I don't want you near me. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Because Peter has not only seen into Jesus, he's not only seen something of who he is, he's also seen into his own heart, hasn't he? That's what he says. He's also seen into his own heart. He's also seen what he is like. And what's Peter like inside? Dirty, filthy, wicked, foul, prideful, empty of anything good. Peter sees that. He sees that. Now, that's not a nice thing to see, is it? But can I tell you it's an important thing to see? It's a really important thing to see. And the degree to which you've seen that in yourself will be the degree to which you're amazed by who Jesus really is, as we'll get to in a second. But it's really important to see just how dirty you are inside. We all think that we're better than what we really are, and that's just universal. But have you seen how dirty you are inside? I heard a good friend of mine this week was talking to someone, and they said this to them. You know, when God draws near to you, they said, when God comes close to you, it won't just be a case of, oh, God's here, let's rejoice. It'll be a case of, you'll feel bad. When God comes close, you'll feel dirty. You'll feel like there's something wrong inside. Why? Because there is. There is, right? Jim looked at it last week. Romans chapters 2 and 3 take you through a progression of how many people are sinful. Everyone is sinful, all in different ways and different outworkings, and they look different on the outside. But everyone, deep down, is sinful. They don't seek after God. They go their own direction. They're headstrong. They're selfish. They're full of themselves. They're not after God. And Peter sees that inside of himself. He sees that deep down in his heart. And because he sees the two things together, can light and darkness exist in the same place? They can't, can they? Can holiness and impurity live together, dwell together in unity? No, they can't. And so that's why Peter says what he says. Jesus, I can't be with you. I can't stay close to you because I'm this way and you're that way. You're holy, I'm unholy. You're pure, I'm dirty. You're so far above me, beyond me, different to me, that I can't even stand in your presence. He falls down on his feet, on his knees, sorry, and says, Jesus, go away from me. This is the starting place, right? This is the starting place. And it's not that we never come back here, but this is the place we have to start. If we want a healthy journey of discipleship with Jesus, we have to start in this place. Why is that? If you don't start in this place, then you'll feel like you have something to offer. You'll feel like that as the piece of clay, you can kind of mold yourself a bit. All of us will acknowledge, well, I need Jesus to kind of smooth off the rough bits and do a little bit for me. But I can make myself into a fairly decent pot. I'm not too bad. If you don't start in this place, you'll have self-confidence. Self-confidence, saying, I can manage it. I can mold myself around. I can shape myself. I can get rid of some things. I can stop doing that, or stop doing this, and start doing the other. But can you? No. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to come to this place where we realize I'm empty inside. It's not a nice place to come to. It's not even a nice thing to be up here talking about, if I'm really honest, but it's the truth. All of us are sinful, dirty, wicked people without God, without God. And the sooner we see that, the better. Because when you see that, you're ready for the next installment. You're ready for the next step. You're ready to start that journey of discipleship. When you realize that you haven't got what it takes, you're ready to start walking with Jesus. Peter says to Jesus, depart from me, depart from me. They're all astonished at the catch of fish. All of them were. Not just Peter, but James and John. And what does Jesus say to Simon Peter? Verse 10. What are the first words out of Jesus' mouth when Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Go away"? What's those first words? "Do not be afraid." And if you get it, which I hope you do, those are some of the most powerful words you can ever hear. You can ever hear. "Do not be afraid." So Simon Peter is in this place where he's like, "I can't be close to Jesus." And what does Jesus' words tell him? Simon Peter's afraid. He's afraid. He's afraid of being exposed for who he is. He's afraid of other people seeing as deep into him as he knows that Jesus can see. He's afraid of being shown out for who he really is rather than the front that he's put on. He's afraid of being rejected. He's afraid of Jesus sending him away, so he sends Jesus away quick before Jesus can do the same to him. He's terrified of who he is. He's maybe terrified, some of it, about judgment, about being condemned. "Well, my sin has been seen now. Jesus knows how bad I am, so I can't survive this. I can't." He's terrified. Peter was terrified of who he is and who Jesus is and the consequences of that. And what does Jesus say to him? "Peter, you don't need to be afraid. Peter, you don't need to have that feeling." What is Jesus saying in those words? What's tied up in just those four short words? There is so much. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Peter, Jesus says, "I know how bad you are. I know how sinful you are. I know how dirty you are inside. But Peter, I don't want to send you away. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to destroy you. I didn't come to expose for the whole world just how dirty you are. Peter, I came to save you. Peter, I came because I love you. Peter, I want you as part of my team. I want you in my family. I want you to be part of what I'm building here in this world. Peter, I don't want you to go away. I want you close to me." That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? "Peter, you don't need to be afraid of who you are. Come close." And that is amazing. It's thrilling, really, it is. Because how often do we feel a bit like Peter would have felt at that moment? How often do you feel like a complete failure? If you're like me, fairly often. How often do you feel that God could never love you? If you're like me, fairly often. Do you know, often when you're preaching, God does stuff that just kind of, in real life, that prepares you for what you're about to say. And make sure it's not just head knowledge and it becomes a little bit more real. But I had one of those days this week where everything was just seemed like it was going wrong. Everything. I just felt completely useless. And that's how I felt. I'm like, I can't. Frequently have those days when you're like, I can't preach on Sunday. I can't. I'm too messed up. Too messed up. And I'm not talking about horrendous things. Don't get too worried about me. Just one of those days. Just one of those days when everything seems to go wrong. You make bad decisions. You say things and you think, "Oh, why did that pop out? Why didn't I say the other thing?" And you just feel awful, feel rubbish, feel useless, feel dirty, feel unlovable. Anyone feel like that? Because I know I do. But then the truth of this passage grips you. It grips you. Because God isn't looking down on you and saying, "Oh, you're dirty, get away from me." He isn't saying, "Oh, you messed up that. You can't come close." He isn't saying, "Oh, you can't preach because you spoke a bit out of turn to someone." He isn't saying that kind of stuff. And don't get me wrong, there is consequences for sin, and I'm not saying there isn't. But that isn't the way God is looking at you. The way that you look at yourself isn't the way that God looks down at you. The way Peter saw himself, "I'm without hope." That's what he said, isn't it? It's basically what he's saying. "I'm without hope. I haven't got hope of staying next to Jesus, of being with him. I haven't got anything going for me." That wasn't the way Jesus was seeing him. Jesus says, "Peter, come close." So what do we do on those days? When you just feel useless, when you feel rubbish, messed up. I hope that you come back to stuff like this. This is just the gospel, isn't it? Pure and simple. This is the beginning of Peter's journey, so that's appropriate. This is the heart of the gospel. Sinful, wicked, evil people. Jesus says, come close to me. How can he say that? Well, we know it's because he's dealt with the sin. It isn't because he's brushing it under the carpet. It isn't because he's saying, oh, I don't care that you're sinners. I don't care that you've done all that stuff. He's saying, I've dealt with it. In fact, Jesus could say to Peter, one day I'm going to die for it. I'm going to be beaten to death because of the evil stuff that you've done so that I can take it away, so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be forgiven. Peter, I'm here to deal with it. I'm here to take that barrier out of the way. And because I'm here to take that out of the way, I can welcome you to myself. I can welcome you to come close. This is glorious. This is amazing truth. Peter, don't be afraid. Then what does he say? From now on, you will be catching men. There is something bizarre about that phrase, isn't there? And we've probably been Christianized to it. You've heard it so many times. But I wonder what picture that conjured up in Peter's head when Jesus said that. I'm catching men. Oh, I'm going to let my fishing nets down and there's going to be some dead bodies in the bottom of the lake? No, thank you. I'm going to be walking down the street carrying fishing nets around and nabbing a few people. Like, what does it even mean? I wonder what he thought when he said it. But here's what we know it means. Jesus says to Peter, you're messed up. You are messed up. I know that, but I still want you close to me. I love you. I love you more than you understand. I came to deal with your problems, not just to expose them. I came to save you. I came to forgive you. I came to give you new life. And now, Peter, I'm going to make you into something useful. I'm going to make you into something that can do something for me. I'm going to turn you and change you and mold you and shape you, and it's going to be difficult. There's going to be some tough times. There's going to be some painful times when you get squeezed a bit hard and rubbed a bit hard on the edges to get the rough edges off. There's going to be some difficult stuff. But at the end of it is going to be something beautiful. At the end of it is going to be something useful. Peter, you're going to catch men for my kingdom. You're no longer going to catch fish. You're no longer going to spend all your time on the lake. You're going to travel around bringing people to experience the same thing that you've experienced today. That desperation when you hear that you're lost, when you see that you're lost, when you believe there's no hope for you. And then the joy that comes from having a Savior who says to you, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You can come close. You can approach me boldly. I love you. Even on your worst days, my love doesn't change for you. Even when you've stuffed up more than you want to admit, I love you. I want you to follow me. And I'm going to change you to be something useful. Peter, I want you to be one who's going to bring that knowledge to other people. Peter, I have a plan for you, a purpose for you. I have a job for you to do. And I think this is just a beautiful thing. Peter was completely messed up at the beginning, but we're going to see that he grows into a kind of, well, you'd call him a pillar, wouldn't you? In the early church, Peter was one of the main men. Not the only one, but he was one of the guys at the top of the tree, if there is a tree at all. He's a leader. He's an apostle. He's one of the guys at the center of everything that's happening in the early church as it explodes from Jerusalem and goes out. Peter's going to turn into one of those guys who you see preaching on the big stages in front of thousands and thousands of people. And let's be honest, when you see those kind of people, what do you think? I could never be like that person, right? I know you probably know you shouldn't think that, but you do think it anyway. That person's different to me. That person's better than me, right? That person's special. I'm just an ordinary, everyday, pew-filling kind of Christian. That person, Artie Kendall, Billy Graham, whoever else you want to mention, they're special people, right? That's who Peter became. But where did he start? Where did he start? Just a rough old lump of clay, right? I love, there's a line in Peter's second letter where he's writing to ordinary pew-filling Christians, right? So the great Peter, the great apostle, the guy who's leading God's church, who's at the top of the tree, who's doing miracles and preaching sermons where thousands of people get saved and all this kind of stuff. The guy who's like so far off of us that we can't really see him. He writes to these pew-filling Christians, and you know what he says to them? He says, you've received the same faith as me. The same faith as me. So Peter doesn't set himself apart from them. He doesn't say, well, I'm Peter the Apostle. You best listen to this letter or you're going to be in trouble. Now, of course, they need to listen to him. But he doesn't say that. He says, guys, you're the same as me. you've received like faith as I have. We all start from the same place. We all start from this dodgy lump of clay with not much going to it. But all of us, no matter who you are, can be turned into something useful. Now, not everyone can preach on the stage in front of thousands of people, can they? Like, think about, that doesn't even make sense, does it? If all of us preached, there'd be no congregation, and the stage would be full. It doesn't make sense. Like, God calls certain people to do that. But for you, for me, he has a job, he has a role. He has something beautiful he wants to turn you into, something useful in his kingdom. He wants to use you to fulfill the plans and the purposes that he's had before you. Simon Peter had a different job to Andrew and James and John and Thomas and all the other guys. He had a different role, obviously, to play than the Marys and Martha and others who were close to Jesus. He got a different role to play than you or me, but doesn't make it any more special. Doesn't make it different. We're all the same lump of clay being made into something useful. And as we finish, and again, this is just something that grips me about this passage. What happens at the end? What does verse 11 tell us? What does verse 11 tell us that Peter and his friends did? What did they do? Left everything. What does that mean? When it says they left everything, what did they leave behind? The livelihood, yeah. Think about really specifically for the situation we've read about. What did they leave behind? How many fish? Loads of fish. Do you wonder who dealt with them? Like, and to a fisherman, what do fish equal? Money. Peter and his friends just won the lottery, right? Yeah? They just caught more fish than they've ever seen in their whole lives in one go. Their boats couldn't even handle it. They just won the lottery. And what do? They left it behind. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't recommend you play the lottery anyway, but if you had a winning lottery ticket and God says, right, leave it behind, would you be able to rip it up? No. Who said that? Josh. Someone's being honest anyway. Everyone else should have been saying no with Josh, I think. But that's a really hard thing to do, right? Millions of pounds there for you. Just take it to wherever you take a winning lottery ticket to. And could you rip it up? Could you rip it up? That's kind of what Peter and his friends do. They rip it up. They say, we just caught loads of fish. Fish equal money. We could live off of this for no weeks, months, whatever. I've gone on too long, haven't I? And they leave it behind. They leave it behind. That's a powerful testimony to us, isn't it? That's where discipleship starts. Starts with us seeing how bad we are. Starts with us seeing how glorious God is and the way that those two can't stay together. But then it starts with us hearing Jesus' word. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I love you. I love you despite all of your junk, all of your sin, all of your dirtiness. I love you. I want you to follow me. And he says that to you on your worst days. He isn't saying, oh, change yourself, make it better, sort yourself out, pay for your sin. He says, I've paid for your sin. Come close, come near. And now I've got a new job for you. Leave everything else behind, but what I've got for you is so much better. Leave your winning lottery ticket behind, and I'll give you something more glorious, more valuable, of greater worth than gold. That's what Jesus has in store for you and for me if we'll follow him. I need to finish, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to begin this series looking at the life of Peter. And just, this happens often, but Lord, standing up here, I just know that these truths are deeper and more glorious than I can even begin to explain and express and communicate. And so, Father, I pray that as we read your word together, as we think over what we've talked about today, that the truth of the gospel would just, thank you, you don't regard us as we deserve for you to regard us, as sinful, wicked people, only worthy of judgment. Thank you that you speak those powerful, life-changing words. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've dealt with it. I've done all that's necessary to forgive your sin. I'm able to change you, to transform you, to make you something useful. Lord, help us that these things really would grip us. They're transforming. They are just so amazing that it's impossible for us to fully understand. So Lord, bless this series, I pray. Help us just grasp more and more of what it is you want to do in our lives to change us from that lump of clay into something useful for your kingdom. Lord, beautiful, glorious, bringing you honor for what you've done in our lives. Lord, just continue to draw near to us, I pray. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a little video. There's